And within a few seconds, the whole street is filled with a surge of people that are just throwing their cloaks down, women removing their shawls. Young men are climbing up trees and getting off palm branches. And they're all putting things on the ground in front of Jesus and waving palm branches. The colt strains up the hill, and as he strains up the hill, the city comes into view. And the people on the downside of the slope, they can look up and they see Jesus rising over the summit. And somebody yells, "There he is! Hosanna!" And the crowd erupts. They start yelling, "Blessed is the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" And everybody's cheering and shouting. And there's so much energy as these people see Jesus entering the city. Now let's read Matthew 21 and see how Matthew records this scene. Matthew 21, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered the city, entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." There's a few things I want us to recognize about this. First, Jesus is very deliberate about what he does. He's deliberate in riding a donkey into Jerusalem. He could have walked. He spent the majority of his 3-year ministry walking all over the place. It wouldn't have hurt him to walk an extra mile or so. But he chose to ride a donkey. He had the disciples go to a specific town and get a donkey, and it was orchestrated by God so that he could ride this donkey into town. It was deliberate. It was intentional. Jesus did it on purpose. Now, you have to understand, in order to get why would Jesus do this on purpose, you have to understand these people lived in a culture where there wasn't any TV. And so for entertainment, they told stories. And the stories that the Jews lived in were the stories of the Old Testament. And so they had heard all their lives about the Old Testament. They had these stories echoing in their mind. And one of the stories, one of the things that they had echoing in their mind was a passage from Zechariah that talked about the day that a king would come and deliver them. And you can see in verse 4 and 5, actually look at verse 5, it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was bringing to their mind this text. This passage is what everybody saw, they recognized in Jesus, that he was saying something, that he was declaring that he was king without using any words. Now, the crowd, we can see, does acknowledge Jesus' action. They acknowledge that Jesus is king. They place their cloaks on the ground. For most of them, it was probably the only piece of clothing that they owned. And for any of you who've seen a parade, you know that placing a cloak on a place where a donkey is going to walk is probably not the cleanliest place to put it. They put their cloaks on the ground because they recognize they're saying that Jesus is so worthy that the donkey he rides shouldn't have to touch the normal ground. And more than that, they wave palm branches. 200 years earlier, there's a man whose name is Judas Maccabeus. And he entered Jerusalem after defeating the pagan armies as a conquering warrior. And they did the same thing. They waved palm branches as he entered Jerusalem. It was a symbolic recognition that Jesus was a king. Also, they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The city that David had declared his capital 1,000 years earlier, Jesus was now entering. And they were looking for a king like David who would come again. And they shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They're recognizing that Jesus is king. So we've seen that Jesus declared himself king by entering Jerusalem, by what he did. But what kind of king did he declare himself to be? What kind of king did he claim to be? Well, there's lots of things we could say about what kind of king Jesus is, but Matthew highlights two things. And those two things I want to talk about right now. The first thing is that Jesus is a king who cares about the nations. Jesus is a king who cares about the nations. Hold your place here in Matthew and flip back to Zechariah. It's two books back. You have Malachi and then Zechariah. And look at chapter 9, verse 10. Zechariah chapter 9. This is the passage that the Jews were remembering, the passage that talks about Jesus riding on a donkey as he enters Jerusalem. And look at what it says. In verse 10, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Verse 11, "I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim to the nations, proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." See, this is the passage that was echoing through the people's mind when Jesus entered Jerusalem. And what he was saying to them is, "I'm a king who cares about the nations." Now, this is important because the crowd expected Jesus to come and to save Israel from the Romans. You see, Jerusalem was occupied at this time by the Romans. They didn't live as a free state. They did everything. They had to ask for permission of the emperor, for permission of King Herod. They didn't live in freedom. And they were looking for a king who would deliver them and give them freedom from the political oppression of the Romans. And so when Jesus came to Jerusalem, they're looking for somebody who would elevate Israel above the nations, who would elevate Israel above the people who've been oppressing them, and who would show those people that they were wrong. But Jesus is a king who cares about the nations. You know, last week's message, Rob challenged us in sending the gospel to people who've never heard the name Jesus before. And I'm just so excited to be in a church that cares about sending the gospel to people who've never heard the name Jesus. And, you know, I think we need to ask ourselves, if Jesus is our king, do we care about those people who've never heard his name? The people in China, the people in Africa, the people in Iraq and Iran and all over the world who haven't heard the name Jesus before and have no access to the gospel. We need to ask ourselves, are we caring about them? Do we invest our money and our time and our energy in reaching those people? Because Jesus is a king who cares about the nations. But there's a second thing that Jesus says about his kingship as he enters Jerusalem. He says that he is a humble king who suffers. He's a humble king who suffers. You see, the Jews were looking for a king that was going to conquer the Romans and have a military overthrow that would overpower the Romans, kick them out of Jerusalem, and restore Israel to its place as the ruling nation in the world. But Jesus didn't come like that. He didn't come to be enthroned like David or Herod or Maccabeus. Instead, he came to Jerusalem to be killed. You see, Jesus is riding a donkey into Jerusalem. If you were going into battle to institute a military overthrow, a donkey is not the most impressive creature to be riding. And Jesus isn't just riding a donkey. Jesus is riding a baby donkey. So you can imagine his feet are probably almost touching the ground as he's going into Jerusalem. And Jesus isn't just riding a baby donkey. He's riding a baby donkey but saddled next to its mom. Now, that is pretty unimpressive as far if you're going into battle. You do not want to be riding a baby donkey saddled next to its mother. Instead, you want to ride a war horse. And Jesus was riding a donkey. And he's riding a donkey to show the kind of approach that he's making to Jerusalem. He's coming to Jerusalem not to institute a military overthrow, but to come and suffer and die, to save Israel from their sins, to save the world from their sins. In a little bit, we're going to take communion, and we're going to recognize that Jesus has died on a cross, and he spilled his blood for our sins. And that is a greater victory than any military battle could ever be. No matter how glorious the battle, Jesus' death on the cross is the greatest victory in all of human history because he conquered sin and death as he hung on the pagan cross and bore our sins. And let me ask you a question. What if Jesus had come as a conquering king? It was within his power. He says in Matthew 26, just a few chapters later, he tells Peter, "Do you not think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Have you guys ever seen a gladiator? If you have, that's one legion, 5,000 men that's attacking in the first scene there. 12 legions of angels. One angel took in Egypt took all of the firstborn sons like that. But there was 12 legions that Jesus said he could call. You see, one day Jesus will come as a conquering king. He will come to overthrow the nations. And that's talked about in Revelation. Let me read for you this description of Jesus in Revelation 19. It says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You see, one day Jesus will return as a conquering king. But we can be so thankful that he didn't come to Jerusalem as a conquering king. Instead, he came to Jerusalem as a humble king who was going to die for his people. You know, I think sometimes, just as Israel expected Jesus to be a different kind of king than he was, I think we can expect Jesus to be a different kind of king than he really is sometimes. You know, maybe some of us are having financial trouble. It's tax time. Credit card bill comes in, and we want Jesus to be a king who's going to ride into our town and pay our bills. Or maybe somebody finds out that their mom has leukemia, and they want Jesus to be a king who's going to ride into their life and save their mom. Or maybe there's a girl who's single and really wants to get married, and she wants a king who's going to ride into her life and give her a husband. Maybe someone's just directionless, and they want King Jesus to show exactly which way they should go, to give them a blueprint. But Jesus is a king on his own terms. He hears our requests, and he cares about them. but he will not be reduced to a good luck charm. He is a king. He won't be reduced to a magic eight ball. He's a king. You can't attach strings to following him because he is a king. Jesus is like Aslan in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. They ask, is he safe? And he responds, no, he's not safe, but he's good. Jesus isn't safe, he's a king. I knew a guy named Brad Buser, and Brad is a really awesome guy. He used to be a professional surfer in Huntington Beach, and he became a Christian, and he decided that he was going to become a Christian for Jesus, or a surfer for Jesus. So he was working hard at his surfing and really working hard, and eventually he came to the point where he realized he was coming to God and saying, God, this is my plan, now you bless it. Instead of coming to God and saying, God, what's your plan for me? What do you want for my future, for my life? See, he thought that by adding for Jesus to what he wanted to do, he could do whatever he wanted. You know, he wanted to be a surfer, sounded good. You know, you get to surf all the time, go to the beach. If he attaches for Jesus to it, then hey, that's what Jesus wants him to do. But Jesus is a king on his own terms who is not going to accept our plans in a lot of ways. He is a king on his own terms. Brad started praying about that, and he started feeling like the Lord was calling him to be a missionary. And he ended up going to an unreached people group in Papua New Guinea that had never had anybody even speak English, seen even a white person before. Nobody had knew their language at all. You couldn't pick up a book on their language. He went to their group, and he spent years learning their language, and they didn't have a written form of their language, so he developed a written form of their language and taught them to read. And eventually, he shared the gospel with them, and the entire tribe became Christians. That tribe went to other tribes in their area and evangelized to them, and they became Christians. His story is incredible because you see, this whole region in Papua New Guinea has been affected by his faithfulness to God and his willingness to follow God's plan. You see, Jesus is a king, and he's a king in his own expectations, according to his expectations, not ours. Sometimes I think we're kind of like a nail. And if I was a nail, I could be very bitter and complain about the hammer that kept pounding me. And it keeps hitting me, and I don't like it, and it's not fun. But if I recognize that there's a workman, a builder, who's using both the nail and the hammer for his common purpose, there's a king who's using the nail and the hammer to build something that's more important, something that's bigger and more important than myself, then I can embrace that builder and actually go along with what he wants me to do. Jesus is a king. And the crowd planned for the king that would have an earthly overthrow of the Romans. Jesus' plans were better by far. You see, Jesus wants to not have you be stressed about finances. He doesn't want us to be feeling lonely. He doesn't want us to be suffering. But maybe he has a plan that's bigger and greater and more awesome than we could have expected. Because there's no way. The plan that the crowd had for him to become a king, an earthly king of Jerusalem, is absolutely nothing compared to the plan that Jesus had in store. And we can trust our king that he is good and he has a plan that's beyond anything we could have imagined. So we've seen that Jesus declares himself as king by entering Jerusalem. And we've seen what kind of king he declares himself to be. He's a king who cares about the nations and a king who is a humble, suffering king. But what should our response to his kingship be? Well, what we're going to see is that Jesus' kingship presents us with an ultimatum. You see, throughout the gospel, throughout Matthew's gospel, There's three distinct groups of people. If you read it over and over again, you'll see there is the crowds, the disciples, and the Pharisees. The Pharisees are those who are against Jesus. They're opposing Jesus, and they want to remain in power, and they oppose Jesus. The disciples are those who follow Jesus. They have entrusted their lives to him, and they're following him. And the crowds are those who are in the middle. They're neutral. And Jesus is in the process of calling people out of the crowds to become disciples and rebuking the Pharisees. And flip over with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. The crowd that just welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, I want you to see what they're going to be doing a week later. Matthew 27, verse 20. It says, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they all shouted all the louder, crucify him. This is the last mention of the crowds in Matthew's gospel. And from a literary perspective, the crowds are absorbed into the religious leaders, and they don't exist anymore. What Matthew is telling us is that you cannot remain neutral forever. You can't remain indifferent forever. If you don't make a decision for Jesus, eventually, that will become a decision against Jesus. So we have an ultimatum. We can either embrace Jesus as king without any strings attached, without anything, any prior of our expectations, expecting them to be fulfilled. We can embrace Jesus for who he is, or we can reject him flat out. There isn't a third option. In my life, I came to a point when I was in high school where I had always believed in Jesus. And I believed in who Jesus was. I could quote Bible verses to you. But I'd never really thought about the fact that who Jesus really was. I'd never really considered that. And I came to a point in high school, I just started thinking about, man, if I believe that this is true, and I do, then I can't live my life the way I've been living it. I can't continue to live my life the way I've been living it. And I embraced Jesus as king. I can't tell you exactly when or where, but I did. It was a process. I embraced Jesus as my king without any strings attached. And I haven't always done that in the best way. I haven't always lived up exactly to who he wants me to be, but I've embraced Jesus as king. And today, I would encourage us to embrace Jesus as king without any strings attached, without any of our prior expectations. Let's embrace him as king, the true king that he is, the king who cares about the nations, the king who's humble and suffers and dies. And as we do that, I think we'll find that his plan for us is far greater than we could have imagined. It's far more powerful, far more wonderful than anything we would have expected. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you are our King. You are the one who rules over the universe, and you rule over our hearts. And thank you so much that your plan is greater than we could expect. It's beyond anything we could ask or imagine. And Lord, we love you so much and ask that you be pleased right now as we sing to you and as we take communion. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember the kind of king that you are, that you're a king who suffers and dies for his people. Help us to not be distracted, but just to consider that reality. And may we surrender the things in our life to you that are difficult for us. May we surrender them to you and entrust them to you, our King. In Jesus' name. Amen.